Brethren, before I introduce Todd, many of you know Brother Todd, but before I introduce him, I have an announcement. Tapes and CDs can be bought in the little back room back here. Tapes and CDs. Introducing Brother Todd is my great pleasure. If you have any idea what I'm about to say, it goes back a few years because back in the 70s, we had a seminar at our house, and I think in that little house in Washington, New Jersey, we must have stuffed about 45 people in that, in the middle of February. Nowheres to go, and these kids were everywhere, sleeping on the floor, in the furnace room. Wherever you went, you had to step over the teenagers and the young people that gathered there. And, of course, that left such an impression and memory for many of them that probably sitting in this room, actually. And I remember Brother Todd, probably about 12 years old at that time. And I would say that he's Mr. Helpful, because you ever have a mental vision about something that won't leave you? Well, I see this kid flying around in the living room, vacuuming back and forth, and he wanted to know what to do and what next to do. And this is what I remember about Brother Todd. And now I see him sitting here being introduced, having a son and a daughter. And what a privilege it is. And then, of course, the other part is it shows the age, too, you know. So Brother Todd selected for his actually, he has a continuation of the study this morning of the spirit of a sound mind. His portion was in family relationship. So it's a continuation. So he's going to tell us more how to attain this spirit of a sound mind in family relationships. Brother Todd, my great pleasure.
Thanks, Brother Bernie. Brother Bernie, I really appreciate Brother Bernie and his dear wife. Brethren, we have many great memories being with you. I look out in the audience and I see some wonderful brethren that I've had wonderful experiences with. I think that was the first time I met George Duhaime and Paul Lagno at that seminar. And I really appreciate the brethren's putting on the convention and the leadership that you've shown in the convention. I like the fellowship that I see. We see that we hear the brethren's heartfelt testimonies, and we see after the meeting how swarms of brethren gather around that they can help those brethren go through some of the experience. And that's the koinonia part of the body of Christ, isn't it? We're God's husbandry, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are his workmanship. And it's really good to be part of a group like you. I appreciate Brother Bernie's leadership. As I look out, I haven't seen Brother Eldridge in a long time, but I remember when I was a kid, on July 4th, I was in the back of a wagon on his tractor, and I thought I was king of the world. Those little experiences that we have among the brethren that make us feel connected, that make us feel good, that make us feel like part of a brotherhood at a young age, really help us then merge right into the doctrinal side and understand the fabric of the harvest message. We understand not only the details, but we understand the transitions, the connecting links, as Brother Rick talks about. And that gives us a strong structure for our faith, one that is not only part of who we are, but is supported by the body. And I really appreciate the collective leadership that we have here. My wife, Sister Marilyn, sends her love. And I don't know if the brethren really voted to send the scripture, but they did vote to send it to Romania. So if it's good enough to send to Romania, it's good enough to send to you. Psalm 37:37, it says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Certainly the details that I know about some of the brethren here and the relationships that they have with their family, it's a peaceful situation, and I really appreciate that. I appreciate the individual leadership within the families and then how that is extensible to the body. And we see it at camp. We see it when the brethren open the homes to the brethren. We see when brethren mentor young people. We see just the love, and we really appreciate it. The brethren in Columbus, Ohio also send their love. I happen to attend the Columbus Bible Students Ecclesia, and the brethren wanted to send their love. Okay, I've got a question. How many people were not in my session during the panel discussion? Raise your hand. Okay, and only five or six? Okay, Brother Mark. Okay. I know it's a little bit after lunch and you're probably a little bit sleepy, so I'm going to try to ratchet up the level a little bit. And we might have some time at the end of the discourse for questions. If anybody has a question, feel free to ask it. Now, I took a poll, and I think I'm the youngest of all of the speaking brethren on the platform. And it's interesting that sometimes, most of the time, it's the older people that have more experience with their family and that have more insight into the scriptural admonitions about the family. So it's interesting that I got the program, and it was really interesting that I was assigned this topic. Obviously, I don't think any of us feel qualified to really be experts at the word, but I've had some interesting experiences over the past 4 years, and I'd like to share those with you. These will be my authentic experiences that I've had trying to apply the principles of the truth, and sometimes they work and sometimes they don't, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? Brethren, we talked about the Apostle Paul and how he served as a mentor for Timothy, how he not only he picked Timothy out, and he gave him the encouragement to use the gift that was within him. He looked at Timothy and saw somebody perhaps being overcome by some of the pressures of the early church environment. There was a lot of pressures back then, things that we don't deal with today. Of course, we know our pressures are different, but the Apostle Paul was sharp enough to be able to look to Timothy and then get it done with Timothy. We talked about how intelligence is a given in our children, but how the mind of our children is made. And that, quite frankly, is made through the parents. The experiences that the parents give the children, the leadership that they give the children. The principles of righteousness, of course, are time-tested and will last forever. And we want to talk a little bit about that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at a few things. We looked to chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, and we looked at verse 2, actually. It says, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy out of jail, and it says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Now, the Apostle Paul was not his birth father, but he was his adopted father in the Lord. He converted Timothy, and he took Timothy as one of his charges. Timothy was a big interest to the Apostle Paul. And that is our authorization for concentrating primarily on the parents' relationship with the children. But we are going to touch a little bit on siblings and also parents later on. We look to see in verse 4 where the Apostle Paul says that he greatly desired to see Timothy. And he was crying for Timothy. And his heart would be filled with joy even at the thought of the experiences that he had with Timothy. And this was a great, how do you think Timothy felt about that? Wouldn't that be great? And I related earlier how one of the brothers cried with me at the convention. I've never had a man cry with me before, but it was an interesting experience, and I appreciate the leadership that brother showed. Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Here, the Apostle Paul is giving the authorization to Timothy that, you know what, you've got it, kid. You've got what it takes. Your mother had what it took. Your grandmother had what it took. Not only was it a deep faith, but it was an unfeigned faith. Does anybody know what that means? That means it was a faith without hypocrisy. And that's a difficult thing for us, isn't it, sometimes? Sometimes it's difficult, but it certainly was difficult back in those days. In fact, the Apostle Paul was the one that called Peter on the carpet when he dissembled with the Gentiles about 15 years or so before this. So we see that the Apostle Paul made it an effort to encourage Timothy. He gave Timothy his vote of confidence. And then he uses the word wherefore in verse 6. So he's saying, okay, because of this, because of your faith that's within you, that was also in your mother and was also in your grandmother, I put thee in remembrance. I call to your mind that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Now, brethren, we learned earlier that gift is delineated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and it's the gift of prophecy. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. This word stir up in the Companion Bible means, has the thought, as in a flame. Brethren, at camp, we have a nice big fire, and There's one of the brethren designated to go stoke up the fire and watch the burning embers. It creates a lot of action, and that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was stirring up as a flame this gift that is within Timothy. He was helping Timothy shed these earthly encumbrances that he had, these encumbrances that were put on him by his flesh, and encouraging that spirit to come forth in the power and might that the Apostle Paul saw. Isn't that the way we need to treat our family? Isn't that the way we need to treat our brethren? Isn't that the leadership that's required for our children? And isn't that the leadership that is required for us and the brethren's children? By the way, where are the children? Are they in Sunday school? Okay. As we said yesterday, I really like the concept that the most successful people, the most happiest people, and I think the most fulfilled brethren are those of us who can really think conceptually and then bring those concepts out of the scriptures, make them alive, bring them out of the Bible and put them in our life and act them out relationally. You know, we read about the graces of the Spirit. We read about the fruits of the Spirit. We read Proverbs. But isn't it difficult to then bring these concepts out and put them into our real life? And isn't that the difficulty that Timothy had? And isn't that what the Apostle Paul was trying to do to Timothy? He was stoking up that flame of fire that he knew was in Timothy. Brethren, we also know that the way we learn, the way we grow, is line upon line and precept upon precept. We do here a little, we do there a little. We pick up a little thing. I was able to tell Russ Shalou something today that he had never heard before. Isn't that fun? So he said, "Todd, you gave me a gem." He put it in his pocket. And he's going to watch that little pebble turn to a diamond someday. That's the way we operate. It's not only in our growth in the truth, but it also then we need to use that experience and that success that the Lord gives us through the Holy Spirit. We need to use that success and then generalize that success to our children as a template. And how do we do that? We help them put one foot in front of the other. We help them go to the principles that the Lord gives us through the wise man in Proverbs. We help them define reality. They come home and they say, "Dad, we have a problem." We help them define reality. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing for Timothy right now. We had an interesting experience with Ellen. She was at school and she was observing another girl really abusing another little girl. And this abuse was not abuse that everybody could see, but it was writing very violent notes and giving them to this little girl, threatening notes. 10-year-old girls should not even know how to write these kind of words. And Ellen kind of intercepted it and got involved because this little girl couldn't defend herself. And the evidence was such that there wasn't any evidence, that it was all based on hearsay. And so this class, the school couldn't really act on it as well as they would have liked to. But nonetheless, Ellen stuck to her guns. And 2 weeks later, the mother of the little girl that was being abused found a note crumpled in her bag. That was the only note that was left. All the other notes she would crumple up and throw in the garbage can, but this one she forgot. And by Ellen intervening and doing the right thing and using the principles of righteousness, she got the praise of her teachers. She got the praise of the girl's mother that was being abused, and the whole thing was corrected. And that's what we need to teach our children, that in times of difficult experiences when nobody believes you, all you have to do is do the right thing. You have to put your one foot in front of the other, and that's how we make progress. And isn't that how we make progress in the learning of the truth? So the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy about not only what his gift was, but he was telling him to use it. Brethren, this is a great example for us as parents. We need to encourage our children in the use of their unique gifts. Everybody has a unique gift. I have a unique gift. And I just discovered it probably 10 years ago. And that's what we need to do. We need to look and encourage our children in the way of those gifts. We need to encourage our children to pull these life principles from the scriptures and help them have the courage to live those scriptural principles. Now, I'm not the greatest at that, but at least I've seen some success in that, and by the Lord's grace, we've really had a lot of fun. It's important for us not to try to force our children into areas where they are not gifted. For instance, I'm not good at mathematics. I failed at mathematics. I got a D in algebra. In fact, that's one of the reasons I didn't go to college, because my test scores were not high enough. I got a 970 on my SAT. Brethren, I just felt I was retarded. But you can see I've overcompensated in the other areas of life. And my son still laughs about it. He told me the other day he met somebody at school that got lower grade on his SAT than me. And he laughed it off. But anyway, we have a lot of fun. Some of you, brethren, know that we've had some very difficult experiences in our life in the last 4 years. One of them, 2 years ago, my son was attacked. He was kind of an innocent bystander, but he was actually trying to save one of his friends that was getting really beat up badly. And he was knocked unconscious from behind and then kicked in the head by a kid who broke his jaw. And he went through some very difficult experiences. But we thank the Lord for them. They were not serious or lifelong lasting. But we did decide to hold these children accountable that did this. And we found one of them. And the kid came clean. He admitted what he did. And it was just a wonderful experience. It was just a beautiful opportunity to hold somebody accountable and have them admit what they did and apologize. And he made some restitution and had lots of community service. And because he did that, we were able to speak on his behalf and keep him out of jail. What does the scripture say? It says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But then it says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall also be judged." So we were going through these scriptures in the experience, and we decided that we had to hold these children accountable so that they wouldn't do it again to somebody else, so that we gave them the opportunity to change. And it wasn't fun, and we spent a lot of money out of our own pocket. But at the end, after this boy came clean and we kept him out of jail, the judge says, "You're a very lucky young man. You're going to go out the back door instead of this door here with shackles on." We got out in the sunlight of the courtroom on the sidewalk, and I said, "Well, Kyle, how do you feel?" He said, "I feel great." I said, "Well, how come you feel so great?" He says, "Because justice was done." And that was just a wonderful experience as a family of applying the principles of justice, the principles of righteousness. The kid's parents came to us and said, "Thank you for what you did for my son." And we were very gratified by that. Now, there were two boys involved, and the other boy went completely opposite direction, and we let that go according to the laws of the land. Verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells Peter Timothy, he says, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Brethren, do we expect our children to have the courage not to be ashamed of their faith, but then we fail in our display of that courage? How about prayer in restaurants? That's one of the things that always came easy for us. We just, when we were out as a family, we always said a prayer in the restaurant. That's a public display of our faith. That is showing the kids that we're actually different than everybody else. And the little things come out of those experiences and those examples that are really strong. When Ellen was in class one time, the teacher was talking about a boy and whose father died, and in the story they were reading in the English literature class, and Mrs. Neal said, "Well, we don't really know if there's a God." And Ellen rose her hand, and she said, "Yes, Ellen, I know there's a God. I know what happened to that boy." And that was really exciting, and it ended up the opportunity for Ellen to take in a Bible student booklet to the teacher. One of the really neat things that happens, you know, brethren, we're told by the Apostle Paul, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He talks about how he cannot do the things that he could because the flesh is a formidable adversary. Now, what are we doing to teach our kids to prep them for that type of concept later in life? Well, one of the things we should be teaching them is that it's okay to be different. And one of the ways that I think is really good for young people to understand this is when they at school help the less popular kids. This is a natural way to be able to swim upstream in the face of popular opinion. And you know how little kids can get. But if somebody stands up for the kid that's less advantaged or that, you know, I forget the name, the brethren that were up in Brookside or Connecticut. or Massachusetts, wherever it was, but, you know, they're being made fun of because they didn't go to Mass. You know, if you can encourage your kids to stand up for those children, then you're teaching them a life principle that they can use as a template overlay in their spiritual life. Those are the kind of things that we believe are very helpful, and those are the kind of things that we believe the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of self-control, the spirit of prophecy that was given to the gift of prophecy that was given to Timothy in action is encouraging other people to do the right thing. Brethren, the other thing that verse 8 says, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." But then it says, "Be thou a partaker." And one of the brethren was talking about how proactive that means. The connotations are very proactive. And I love to be proactive. We have to be proactive in the way that we live. We have to have the faith and the power of God to make our life happen. That's one of the struggles that the Grices are going through right now. They have the faith and the power of God to make this happen, and they're waiting with anxious anticipation to see how God works it out. You ever meet brethren that have a dark cloud over their head all the time? There are brethren like that, and there are people like that. I run into people all the time. You know, one of the things I do as a salesman is I counsel my customers. I'm a psychologist. I'm a marriage counselor. I'm a salesman. I'm a this, I'm a that. I've got people that come to me for marriage counseling out in the world, some of my customers. And there's some of them that just have a black cloud over their head. And I came across a concept. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about forgetting those things which is behind and pressing on towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That has the connotation of being proactive. And I believe that proactive people actually can carry their own weather with them. I actually brought a Hawaiian shirt. I don't know if Rick saw it in the closet this morning. I was going to put it on today. But proactive people, they carry their own weather with them. Whether it rains or shines, it makes no difference to them. They are value-driven. What does it mean to be value-driven? Brethren, if I'm in sales and I'm offering a product or a service, I know that to differentiate myself from the competition, I have to have value that nobody else can touch. Why do you buy Colgate toothpaste? Because it represents a value to you above some of the other brands. You're used to it. Brethren, if we are value-driven, then it doesn't make any difference to us whether it rains or shines, because our job or our effort in our relationships with our brethren and with our family is to produce good quality work. And it doesn't matter what weather it is outside. So, brethren, let's be proactive and let's be value-driven. But that's not all we have. We have other resources. We have other arrows in our quiver. The Apostle Paul tells us the next one. The next one is power. The end of verse 8 says, "Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, this is, of course, the word dunamis, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. Brother August was telling me yesterday about how he was showing me a depth map of the Red Sea, and he says this is the only place where the Israelites could have crossed this place, because it's 500 feet deep here, but on either side of this shelf it's 1,000 feet deep. This is the only place they could have crossed. Brethren, that shivers up my spine. Man, well, I'd love to watch in the future on God's eight-dimensional television to see how the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea. But brethren, this same power the Apostle Paul says is available to us. And it's there. All we have to do is use it. And each of us have our gifts. So the Apostle Paul's words jump right out of the Scriptures, and they're talking to me. The Apostle Paul's words jump right out of the Scriptures, and they're talking to Brother Lenny. Brother Lenny threw up some concerns because of the deception that was involved in some of the efforts to contact him. That's a valid concern. How do we deal with that at work? How do we handle that? Well, the Scripture says, "Be thou harmless as serpents," and or wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Sometimes we like to be harmless as serpents, don't we? But brethren, the relationships that we have at work, God can energize us. He quickens our mortal bodies to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was telling his son, Timothy, to get on with it. Go, do it. And do something that you could not do by yourself. But here are the tools that are available to you, and one is the power of the Holy Spirit. Here, it's the power to overcome all obstacles and to face all dangers. It's closely linked with boldness. And this is a deliberate, a proactive boldness. And I really appreciate the concept Brother Lenny said about how he defines what a family is. Just because somebody fathers somebody else doesn't mean that that's their family. That's a pretty bold thing to say, but it's truth. It's truth, and it's aligned with our scriptural principles. Brethren, we must take a proactive involvement in the lives of our children. And I would say to you that many of the problems that we face with our children are a direct result of our own neglect or lack of wisdom. Let me say that again. Many of the problems that we face with our children are a direct result of our own lack of wisdom and neglect. Let's face the facts. It's the truth. And if we want to change, if we want to change the lives of our children, or if we want to change the lives of the brethren's children that we have influence over, we got to change ourselves. One of the responsibilities that we have as a parent is to define reality for our children. One of the things that the Apostle Paul was doing was defining reality for Timothy. Of course, the Apostle Paul defined reality for ourselves, but he defined reality for himself too, didn't he? He came clean with the sin. He came clean with that sin, and he admitted that he persecuted the church and who resolved not to do it again. And because of that, he had the authority to teach. He had the authority to teach. He had the authority to infuse that same power in Timothy. And the Lord used him richly. I like that story about Chrysler. I think it was Brother Lenny. My little daughter takes violin, and there's a little piece on the violin that's called the Chrysler Freeway. Has anybody heard that? And that's the sweet spot in the violin, that's where the most beautiful, rich music comes from. Remember the scripture in Psalms that said, make straight paths for your feet? We've got a whole long string on the violin this long, but we only like to play this part because that's where the richest part comes through. Brethren, we need to make straight paths for our feet. We need to make straight paths for our children's feet. And we need to be smart. We need to put on the power of Jesus in our lives. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Now, wouldn't it be great to have lived during Jesus' time? Wouldn't it be great to see the courage that Jesus displayed at the temple when he got that scourge of small cords? Cleaned out the temple. Is that the same courage that we display in our home? Is that the same courage that we use to define reality for our children, for our siblings, for our parents? Satan's a roaring lion out there, brethren. It's our job as parents to define reality for our children. How about the insight of Jesus to let some of his pupils come to their own conclusion? He didn't take things out to the nth degree. He let people come up with their own conclusion. How about the woman at the well? How about the power of Jesus that came to the observers who were observing Jesus confounding the Pharisees? Wouldn't you pay $50 to be in that crowd? How about the courage that was displayed by the blind man that was made now to see, and the courage of his parents to see the idiocy of the Pharisees that were questioning the man and them to try to find something to fault against Jesus? Brethren, this is the power of Jesus. This is the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And these are practical things that we can use to bring into our lives and to use these as guideposts along the way, making straight paths for our feet. How about the parents of the dead or deceased whom Jesus resurrected? Brethren, verse 8 says, The Apostle Paul says to endure suffering for the gospel. And actually, I don't know where that is. Where is that? Is that in verse 8? Okay, I don't see it for some reason, but whatever. Part of our endurance is our ability to maintain excellent relationships. Brother Lenny was talking about how the Apostle Paul wanted people to visit him in prison. Well, I did some research on that. I think maybe Luke visited him and Onesiphorus tried to visit him. But these are some of the rich, deep relationships that the Apostle Paul had with some of his helpers, with Barnabas, with Timothy, with some of the other people that he really worked with closely. These are relationships that are built on a common purpose of honor, of trust, of respect. How many of you are able to do so many more things with a group of brethren that you could do by themselves? How many of you have relationships at work where you manage thousands of computers and you have a team that gets it done for you? How many of you have families that you have rich, deep relationships where at any point you can have a seat and say, I want to talk to you about something? This is part of the thing that we need to do. We need to teach our children at a young age to have such deep, rich relationships so that they can use that experience as a template overlay into their Christian experience later. Brethren, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul provides a rich contrast for us here. Isn't it nice that he gives us these contrasts? He talks about the spirit of fear, and this is the spirit of cowardice. But then he talks about the opposite of fear. He talks about the power, the love, and the sound mind. These are all arrows in our quiver, brethren, that we can pull out and use by the Lord's grace and through the inworking of the Holy Spirit to affect change in our families, to affect growth in our children, to affect change in our siblings, to affect more godly behavior in our parents. These are things that we have. Fear and uncertainty is what the world has to offer. You know, the world says that we are born and then, you know, through a set of circumstances, we have bad experiences and bad things happen to us. But the scriptures teach us that we are born blind and that we see later. Brethren, the world offers optimism that ends in despair. We should teach our children to be sober, not to be distracted by the countless gimmicks and advertising things out there today. But we should teach our children not to be deceived by the world's goods. The scripture says in Psalms 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Brethren, that's a soberness. Are you teaching your children that? Are you teaching your grandchildren the soberness that you should be? Are you turning the TV off and opening up this Bible and reading to them? I appreciated hearing about the nightly Bible reading by Brother Rick and Sister Ruth. The spirit of fear and cowardice is the same spirit that came over the 10 spies in Genesis. They worried too much about why not to act. They came up with all kinds of reasons why not to go in and take out the land. And brethren, I would believe that fear is one of the greatest reasons why people don't use a sound mind in their decisions. Let's talk a little bit about power. Power is something that people can relate to. They like to relate to power rather than cowardice because we all see ourselves as a John Wayne or a whatever you can relate to. We all see ourselves as wanting to be like Jesus. We want to have the courage to go in and clean out the temple. But do we have the same courage to clean out the sin in our lives? Because that's what happened. The same courage, the same spirit, the same intensity that Jesus used to clean out that temple of the evil money changers is the same spirit that's going on inside our lives right now. It's the same power, and it's going on with the same intensity if we yield to it. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, King David charges Solomon and he says something very powerful. He says, and this has to do with power. He says, "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest." How about the Apostle Paul's closing words of power to the Corinthian brethren? He says, "Watch ye," in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Nothing wishy-washy about that. Do you think the Apostle Paul would race home every evening to get the edition of whatever television show he liked? Or do you think he would be busy about doing the Lord's business? Brethren, this power that the Lord made available to us, this dunamis, this opportunity for us to take hold of this through the power of the Holy Spirit, was demonstrated by our Lord in the washing of the apostles' feet. And our Lord Jesus showed us and taught us about servant leadership. How many of you that have been successful at work have applied this principle? How many of you have had the opportunity to serve in capacities that nobody expected you to do? I heard a story about a young man who was really enthused with his work, and he worked in a place where they had a janitor that came every day, and when the janitor went on vacation, the garbage cans would overflow, and this young man got tired of it. So anyway, nobody asked him to, but he took his lunch hour and went around and cleaned all the garbage cans out. Well, he just went in the president's office cleaning out the garbage can, and the president says, "Who told you to do that?" Nobody told him to do that. But it was an opportunity to serve. It was an opportunity to do the right thing, and it showed that young man had the desire to be more a part of that company that he was. He was looking for opportunities. Brethren, we have to teach our children. We have to teach our brethren. We have to teach our friends and our siblings how to take out the garbage when nobody asks them to. Brethren, servant leadership is a wonderful life principle, and we should teach this to our children. And it is certainly energized, it's empowered, it comes alive, it dances right out of the Bible and gets us right in between the eyes, doesn't it, when he washes the apostles' feet. Isn't that wonderful? Scripture says in Matthew 20, 26 through 27, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Brethren, I'm not advocating that we should serve in order to be able to lead later. But if we want to be part of the church class who brings the world back, of mankind back to perfection, we need to serve. I'm sorry, I thought I had another 15 minutes. Isn't that bad? One of the things I appreciated is the thought that we should not be discouraged if we fail miserably in everything that we try to do. Let's not be discouraged. The scripture principles are there. Let's just do the same thing that we teach our kids to do. If we fall down, get up. If you fall off the horse, get back on the horse. We can still stand up for what's right, even if we are not perfect. And that's been a particular encouragement to me. Brethren, we look to the scriptures when we are young for guidance. And after we learn about the guidance, then when we get older, we look to the Bible for support when we already have our beliefs set in stone. And then when we get in battle with people at work or with brethren or with our parents or with our siblings or whatever, we go to the scriptures to look for justification for our beliefs. Let's always look to the scriptures for guidance. Let's always have that winsomeness that Joseph had when he went to jail. What did he do? He made friends with the guards. He saw the world through relationships, and he made relationships. If we want to be successful in the admonition of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we will use the skill that God gave us through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We will couple that with our behavior, our godly conduct, and that will make a nice little formula. Gift plus behavior equals success. But if we really want to add exponentially to that, and that's effect on that, on the brethren, on the body, on the world of mankind, on everything that we do, we multiply that skill plus behavior times attitude. And we can really feel the power of God working through us and in us. I'm sure many of you have had that experience at the convention. I'm sure that the brethren who have expressed needs in the testimony meetings feel blessed by the comments of the brethren. The truth delivered in a proper attitude is just a blessing, isn't it? How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, in closing, Robin L. Ahrens, she was a FBI agent. She was the only FBI agent to be killed by friendly fire. In 1985, she was in an operation cleaning out some people that were selling drugs. And some agents went in the building from two different directions, and she took bullets and died. And they found out that these bullets came from her own FBI agent. Of course, they were devastated. But brethren, some of the hardest hits that we take come from our own family. Some of the hardest hits we take come from our own brethren. Brethren, sometimes we cripple those that we love and care for most. Let's all strive to be better students of the Apostle Paul. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Todd. Don't you just love enthusiasm of youth? I love it when brethren are on fire about the things that are the convictions that are there. And of course, this is a nice display for us to follow, because that's what it is, that fire that Jeremiah had in him. And of course, we also have it within us, except maybe sometimes our physicalness doesn't keep up with where the mind goes. But it was a very, very wonderful dissertation to let us know our responsibilities in our family structure, and also that the soundness of mind, as we had in our previous study, is derived from the gift of God, and this is what directs us. Also, the thought about that the world offers no. It's flexible, constantly moving. There's no solution that the world could offer except that what we have, that God's word will not return unto him void. So we have a fixed steadiness about us that could be very, very easily be seen by those that we come in contact with as we display the love of God that was shed upon us. So, Brother Todd, thank you for sharing some of those thoughts and making some practical applications of family relationships in the context of the sound of mind, the soundness of mind. Brethren, let us close with 121, again, standing at the last stanza, and then be dismissed for a half, with a word of prayer for a half hour, and then we come to the finish again for another convention. One more discourse. Brother Rick Sarasi will serve here. So let us again sing 121, standing on the last verse.